Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 19. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. And Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic and Latin and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And the soldiers had crucified Jesus, and this is our text, the verses 23 to 24. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And so the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So far, the reading of God's most holy, trustworthy word. And as I said, the text this morning is the verses 23 to 24. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I suppose most of us love clothes. We spend a lot of time and effort and money in order to purchase, in order to be able to dress neat. Clothes sometimes tell a lot about the person. Now this morning, we are going to focus on the clothes that Jesus wore as he went to the cross. In fact, we'll focus more specifically on the clothes, that pile of clothes at the foot of the cross. And we will try to get a sense of what it must have meant for the person who wore these clothes. And so our theme this morning is Christ robbed of his clothes. First of all, see that this was an act of humiliation. You see, when Christ approached and arrived at the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, they stripped him of his clothes. Before he's stretched out on the ground, before the first spike is driven through his hands and his feet, they first undress Jesus. They take off his sandals that he wore, the belt that he wore around his waist, his head covering, his outer garment, and finally there was the inner garment, which is described in our text as the garment that was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. You see, this seamless robe, this garment, was a place of clothing that was worn in those days close next to a person's skin. And these clothes were taken from Jesus. They undressed him in public. Now just think this morning. He who is the King of Kings He is the one who created and owns the universe. He is the pride of his earthly belongings. These clothes were perhaps some of the very few items that Jesus owned while he was here on this earth. He had to borrow a donkey in order to ride into Jerusalem. He had to borrow a grave in order to be buried. We read in Matthew 8, verse 20, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now, it was a custom of the Romans, it was a fact of Romans law, that the soldiers, when someone was crucified, they would divide these clothes. So nothing of this was unusual what the soldiers were doing. They were just merely following the custom of that time. Now there's some difference of opinion as to whether Christ was fully undressed or whether he was just undressed partially. Some of you may have heard of Ray Vanderlaan, who made many trips to Israel. He said in an article in Focus in the Family that the Romans, and I'm quoting, "The Romans normally crucified people naked." Another article that I read, that a Roman philosopher by the name of Seneca, who lived between 4 BC and 65 AD, which is during the time that Jesus lived, also said that those who were crucified were completely nude. Beloved, the reason that I mention this is to show you the depth of the humiliation, the suffering that your and my Savior underwent. Crucifixion in itself is a most slow, painful, gruesome, humiliating public way to put someone to death. In fact, the word crucifixion, from that same word, we get the word excruciating. And we use that sometimes to describe something that's very painful. It's excruciating. Well, that's what Jesus Christ experienced when he hung undressed on that cross between heaven and earth. Do you dare to look at him? After all, he's so much greater than Noah. And I'm sure you remember what happened to Noah after the flood. He got drunk. And he lay uncovered in his tent. Going to Genesis 9, verse 20. And then his youngest son, Ham, saw him in that condition. And he, Ham, and his descendants were cursed. Oh yes, and Jesus is so much greater than Noah. In fact, Noah doesn't even warrant to be compared to Jesus, who is the Son of God, God himself in the flesh. Do you dare to look at him? Or are you also afraid that the curse will fall on you? And yet we must look at him, because this is two part of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's inspired for a purpose. You see, the Holy Spirit wants us to know that Jesus had to endure this public shame, be ridiculed, be mocked by those who were passing by, those who were there at the foot of the cross. He had to endure this in order for you and me to be saved. Just think of that. But now let me ask you a question. Why do we wear clothes? You ever thought of that? Why do we wear clothes? Well, we wear them for comfort, for warmth, for protection, and to adorn us. But it always wasn't that way, was it? When God created Adam and Eve, he didn't make clothes for them. He created them in his own image, and part of his image was that he gave man a beautiful body. And we read in Genesis 1, verse 31, that God saw that everything that he had made was good, and that included also the way that he had created man and the woman. It was only after man fell into sin that the Lord God, according to Genesis 3, verse 21, made garments of skin for Adam and Eve in order to clothe them. So the ultimate reason why we wear clothes, beloved, is sin. S-I-N. It was in sin that man discovered his nakedness, and according to Genesis 3, the shame that this produced was an expression of his guilt. It was an expression of the disorder, the disturbance that man's sin had caused deep within himself. He realized now that he was not what he was before the fall. The original perfection, the beauty with which God had created him, had been shattered because of man's sin. And so now the man and the woman were ashamed of themselves. They felt the guilt that their sin had produced. They were afraid to face the holy God with whom they had walked and talked in the Garden of Eden. So what do? They hide themselves among the trees. And they cover themselves with fig leaves. And after God had confronted them with their sin, God himself gave them clothes to wear. Animal skins. You see, already in the very beginning after man sinned, it took the blood of animals in order to clothe man. Already it prefigures the blood that the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, must shed in order to pay for those sins. But I believe that when God clothed man, it was also to restrain sin, to keep sin in check. It was an act of God's grace. Can you imagine how sin would have flourished more and faster if God himself had not commanded man to dress himself and cover his nakedness? Isn't it true that the fleshly desire and the sinful lust that is the most destructive in man's history? It has been the cause of abuse and unfaithfulness in marriage, divorce, which in turn has led to the destruction of the basic institution in our society, the home. And when the home is destroyed, that creates a whole host of new problems: crime, poverty, single mothers, children growing up without the steady guiding hand of a father or a mother. I read an article. Statistic, and I don't know for how much it's worth, but that in California there are 42,000 children who have two fathers or two mothers. You see, the devil also uses pornography and indecent, provocative dress, scantily clad persons in ads and in the movies to entice people to sin. And so dressing man is a blessing. We refer to this as an act of God's common grace. In a sinful world, therefore, clothes are a constant reminder of our sin, the guilt and the shame associated with our sin. But it's also a sign of God's grace and his love to cover our shame and restrain it from flourishing. But you ask, what does all this has to do with Christ on the cross? What has it to do with that little pile of clothes at the foot of the cross? Well, they stripped him of his clothes. The people passing by stared at Jesus hanging there so helplessly and fully exposed on the cross, and they hurled insults at him. They shook their head and they said, "Come down from the cross if you are indeed the Son of God." And even the theologians of that time, the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, they also mocked him. "Let God rescue him now, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the soldiers participated in this mockery. "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." You see, all these mocking, sneering people casting their insults at Jesus were speaking the language of hell. You see, whereas Jesus, when he was on the cross, spoke the language of love. The language of love when he told John, "Take care of my mother." The language of love when he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He spoke the language of love when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." But those people around the cross, they spoke the language of hell. We read in James chapter 3, verse 6, that their tongues were set on fire in hell. You see, beloved, the point of our message is the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to endure all of this for you and for me. Could he only hide like the first Adam behind a tree? But he can't, because of the spikes driven through his hands and his feet. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, does not experience the grace that the first Adam received. On Golgotha, God withheld his grace. God the Father withdraws his hand. In any time, in any place that God is not present with his grace, that's, beloved, is hell. In hell, there is no grace. And now hell is approaching to embrace Jesus Christ, whom they had robbed of his clothes. From 12 noon till 3 in the afternoon, an eerie, scary darkness stole over the hill of Calvary. The sun hides its face right in the middle of the day. The darkness engulfs Christ. And darkness, black, and night are symbolic and associated with sin and death and hell and the devil. Anything that is opposed to God, who is the light, is referred to as darkness. God, you see, was withholding his grace. Christ was forsaken. You know, every time that I hear and read about that agonizing cry from the lips of our Savior, Jesus Christ, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why?" Yes, he was forsaken so that you and I would never more be forsaken, as the Lord's Supper form says. You see, when you hear that cry, a chill goes down your back. You see, I very often ask myself this question when I prepare a message. Why is this particular passage written in the Bible? Why did the Holy Spirit tell us about our Savior being robbed of his clothes? Well, I believe having to endure this shame, this utter humiliation, having to hang on the cross fully exposed in public view, being mocked and ridiculed, listening to that language of hell, and experience and endure those 3 hours of total darkness in which he were forsaken by God. Beloved, all of that was part to pay for your and my sin. You see, this was what the prophet Isaiah spoke about. That he was crushed. He was crushed for our iniquities. Already in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane was an olive orchard. And in that olive orchard, there was a press, an olive press, where the olives were pressed. Well, Christ was pressed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was crushed on the cross for us. All of this was in harmony with God's will and plan in order to redeem us. Verse 10 in Isaiah 53, which the prophet already prophesied 600 years before it actually happened. In verse 10 of chapter 53, you read, it was the Lord's will. This was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. It was God's will. You see, it was already decided. And what we call and refer to as the covenant of redemption, where God the Father chose us in Christ, and Christ in that covenant of redemption agreed to pay for the sins of those whom the Father gave him. And therefore, that's what he suffered on the cross. He was crushed. And he also had to be robbed of his clothes so that he could dress us with the white robes of righteousness and salvation. Revelation 7, verse 9 says it so beautifully, where we read about that great multitude before the throne of God. And we read there that they are wearing white robes. And those white robes, because they were washed with the blood of the Lamb. Have you ever seen, boys and girls, your mother put clothes in the washing machine that was filled with blood and they came out white? That's a miracle. And that's the miracle that takes place. That we are dressed with white clothes because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, beloved, this is recorded for us in Scripture. God wants us to know how much our Savior suffered under in order to deliver you and me from eternal death and hell. We were talking about this last night with some relatives. And I said, when I explained a little bit what I was going to preach about, that unless we fully understand what Christ suffered on the cross, we'll never fully understand John chapter 3, verse 16. We'll never fully understand the love of God. The love of God to send His Son, that He loved the world so much that He sent His Son so that you and I would not perish but have everlasting life. Oh yes, God loved you and me with a boundless love. A love that we cannot even begin to describe. You see, and then we respond and we say, hallelujah. What a Savior. But now in the second place, what happened to that little pile of clothes? Well, according to Roman law, they were given to the soldiers. And the soldiers threw dice to see who would get different pieces of clothes, who would get the sandals, who would get the belt that he wore around his waist, who would get the outer tunic or the outer garment, and who would get the headpiece. There were four soldiers, so it was equally divided, but they had a problem with the fifth item, the seamless piece of clothing that was worn close to him, which was without a seam. And so they didn't want to tear it apart into four different pieces. And so they threw dice to see who would get that piece of clothing. And all of that takes place right underneath the cross, where Jesus can see and he can observe and hear everything what these soldiers are doing. You see, Jesus, during all this, is fully conscious. You'll recall that they offered Jesus a drink which was a mixture of wine and gall. Gall is something that is bitter. You see, this was given to those who were crucified as a sort of painkiller, a tranquilizer, something that would make you feel drowsy and almost unconscious, and it would dull your awareness. So you wouldn't be aware of what's going on around you. But we read that when Jesus Christ had taken a taste of it, he refused to drink this particular mixture. He refused to take something that would numb his consciousness. He must bear all this suffering, this humiliation, with a clear mind. He's fully aware of what's taking place. No one must ever be able to say, well, they drugged him so that he were spared the full brunt of God's wrath against your and my sin. No, Jesus was fully aware. He witnessed how the soldiers gambled for the little bit of clothes he had worn. He, the creator of the universe, must watch as they throw their dice for these few pieces of clothing. What a contrast with what happened on Palm Sunday. Then the people had thrown their clothes on the ground as he rode into Jerusalem. Now they take everything away from him. They gamble it away. And then you ask yourself, what do you think went through the mind of Jesus while he witnessed all of this? Watching these soldiers, the language, throwing their dice for his clothes. The late James Montgomery Boyce, in a commentary, makes this observation. And I believe he's right. While on the cross, Jesus probably reflected on Old Testament scriptures. For example, when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was quoting Psalm 22, which we just finished singing. John 19, verse 28, we read that Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And that was a fulfillment of Psalm 69, verse 21. And when Jesus uttered, it is finished, he once again was quoting Psalm 22. So it appears that these kind of scripture passages, no doubt, as well as other Old Testament passages, occupied the mind of Jesus. And so when Jesus witnessed the soldiers gambling away his few belongings, when he hears them laugh and make fun of him, his thoughts must have focused on Psalm 22, in which David cries out to God for the injustice that was done to him, the king of Israel. David also felt abandoned by God, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he goes on to say, I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insult. They shake their heads.
He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him, that in God. You see, and then David continues, and he calls his enemies dogs. Now, the Jewish people hated dogs, especially dogs that were running loose in the streets and going through garbage and so forth. They hated those kind of dogs. He says, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat at me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. See, in this psalm, when David wrote psalm, he's thinking of all those people that despised him, all those enemies of his who despised him, like his own son Absalom, for example, and others like him. They desired to topple David from his throne, divide his belongings, his kingdom, and like robbers divide their spoil and leaving their victims dead. Now, centuries later, these words penned by David some thousand years before what happened to Christ, these are the words that come to our Savior's mind. And they are literally fulfilled in him who hangs on the cross. You see, as far as David is concerned, we never read that his hands and his feet were pierced. But we read about Jesus that his hands and his feet were pierced. In other words, what happened to David did not literally happen, but it happened and was fulfilled literally in the Son of David, Jesus Christ. You see, David felt forsaken. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt forsaken. But there's a big difference. Jesus not only felt forsaken, Jesus was forsaken. And there's a big difference. He was forsaken. He was forsaken by God, his own Father. He was forsaken. He who owned the land on which these people stood, he who owned the wood on which his disrobed body was hanging, he who owned the spike with which his hands and feet were pierced, was treated less than a worm, as David says in a psalm. Not as a man. He was an object of their insults and mockery. So Jesus, as he watches what's going on around the cross, in his mind, are the words uttered by David in Psalm 22. And they are fulfilled in the smallest detail in the Son of David, Jesus Christ. And he's fully conscious through it all. Oh, we would say, Jesus could have. He could have what? He could have called upon 10,000 angels to tear those garments out of the hands of those greedy soldiers. He who rebuked the wind and stopped the waves could have called for an earthquake to turn the hill upside down and scatter those soldiers, as what happened on Easter Sunday when he arose from the dead. Instead, Jesus, fully conscious, watched while they gamble and while they laugh at his few belongings. Why? Because this was their hour. Whose hour? Well, Luke 22, verse 53 says, when I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour. Whose hour was he referring to? what he was referring to. And he was talking to the chief priests and the elders and the soldiers. This is your hour, the hour of darkness. You see, this was Satan's hour. This was an hour of darkness. And all of this had to happen, as Jesus himself says in Matthew 26:53-54, that he could have called upon the Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. But then Jesus adds these words, but how then would the scripture be fulfilled that says that it must happen? It must happen in this way. You see, this was God's will. It must happen. It was the Lord's will, as Isaiah said, to crush him and to cause him to suffer. You see, Christ became sin for us. He became a curse in order to set us free from the curse. You feel sorry for Christ? Do you feel pity for what he did in your behalf? Do tears fill your eyes as you stare at Christ robbed of his clothes and contemplate all that he endured on the cross? Well, let me tell you, Christ does not want your pity. He does not want your tears. In Luke 23, we read of the women who were weeping as they followed Christ through the narrow streets of Jerusalem, as Jesus was led to the place where they crucified him. You see, these women, they felt sorry for him. What does Jesus say to them? He says, "Don't weep for me. But weep for yourself and your children." And he goes on to explain in that same passage of Scripture. He goes on to explain that they should be weeping about the judgment that would come upon Jerusalem 40 years later in the year 70 AD. Weep for that. You see, beloved, if there is any weeping to be done today, it should not be that we feel sorry for Jesus, but it should be that we and our children don't love him more enough. That we no more fight our sin and strive to express our love for him and what he did by living an obedient life. Like in Jesus' day, we should weep for those who reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior and one day will face judgment, the final judgment. You see, that's a terrible thing. That when, just like the Jews in the year 70 AD, face God's judgment without being covered by the blood of the Lamb of God. You see, as we remember and meditate on the shameful suffering and death of our Savior Jesus Christ, as we celebrate this coming Friday, the Lord's Supper, and we remember what happened 2,000 years ago, and we remember that he broke his body and how he poured out his blood for the complete remission of all our sins. Beloved, when I read that, when I minister the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and say those words, what a blessing. That because of the blood of Christ and what he experienced on the cross, for a complete remission, past sins, present sins, even future sins, for a remission, for a complete remission of all my sins. And as we remember that, let us at the same time not forget what happened 3 days later when Christ arose victoriously from the grave and he conquered Satan. You see, Satan and the soldiers didn't have the last word. They can rob him of his clothes and they gamble them away. But on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus clothed himself with new clothes, a new glorified body. And by the amazing grace of God, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all those who are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, all who are one in the Lord Jesus Christ with the living faith, we too will be clothed with garments of righteousness. Because on the basis of what Christ endured, God declares us right with himself. You see, he was robbed of his clothes in order to dress us with the clothes and the garments of salvation. Clothes that are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, thank God this morning. Thank God that what happened on that Friday was followed 3 days later by the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. To quote 1 Peter chapter 1, because of this resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a living hope. We have the hope of a glorious future, an inheritance that is kept for us in heaven. You see, because of Christ's shameful suffering was followed by the victory over death and over the grave. And you and I who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for us, the best days of our life are still coming. Are still coming. One day to be resurrected with a new glorified body and live for eternity on a new earth where sin and death are no more. Amen. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for your word, O Lord, and as we meditate, not only this morning, but throughout the day, as we meditate upon, O Lord, the events of that Friday, more than 2,000 years ago. Heavenly Father, it fills us with amazement for your boundless love for us sinners, that Christ Jesus did it all for us, that he bore your wrath against our sin. And we thank you, Father, that he did not remain in the grave, but that on Resurrection Sunday, he rose, was victorious over sin, death, and hell. And we, by your grace, we share in that resurrection, filling us with a living hope that we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.